Good morning, everybody. I've been given the privilege this morning of doing what I like doing best, reading the Word of God in public. And we're going to read Psalm 4. Psalm 4. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin when you are on your beds. Search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine upon us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. I'm sure God will give his own blessing on the public reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning that as we open these scriptures together, you, the living God, speak to us. And so we pray, please help me as I speak. Please help all of us as we listen to be attentive to what you say. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What do you do when you get angry? What do you do when you get angry? I'm assuming that we all do get angry from time to time. We get angry for all sorts of reasons, some good, some bad. Sometimes I get angry because I'm irritable and my patience has run out, often with a small person, that one leaving the room. Sometimes I get angry because I've read an awful story in the news. There's plenty of fuel for that fire at the moment, isn't there? The situation in Afghanistan, acts of violence in our own country. Sometimes I get angry because I've been cycling and someone has cut in and driven too close to me. Sometimes I get angry because someone has said or done something hurtful. And the question is, what do you do about it? Or rather, what should you do about it? Now, if you were with us for our series in Ephesians earlier in the summer, you'll have heard an echo of that passage in Ephesians 4 this morning that Danny just read to us. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes this. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. When Paul wrote that to the Ephesians, he was quoting Psalm 4, which we've just read, in your anger, do not sin. If you're using a church Bible, you can see it translated slightly different. It says, tremble and do not sin. But the meaning is the same. The trembling is because you're so filled with rage. It's physically expressing itself. In your trembling with anger, do not sin. And the question is, how can we do that? We are going to get angry sometimes. That's life for fallen people in a fallen world. How can we handle our anger in a Jesus-like way? Especially, how can we avoid destructive sin against God and against each other? That's what we're thinking about this morning. Now, if you were here last week when we looked at Psalm 3, you might have noticed there are some similarities between the two psalms, some words that seem to connect them. For that reason, lots of people think they come as a pair. If you imagine, Psalm 3 was written the morning after David fled from Absalom, after David woke up because the Lord sustained him. You remember that from last week. And Psalm 4 feels like it could have been written later that evening, just before going to bed in verse 8. It's possible they do come from the same time, but we don't know that. But regardless of that, as you read the two together, the atmosphere feels the same, doesn't it? God's king is under pressure, in distress, enemies closing in on him. And as the day draws to a close in Psalm 4, as evening comes, there is a particular temptation to anger, isn't there? I don't know if you've ever felt that. During the day, you know, you're sort of distracted. Maybe you're at work. There's jobs to be getting on with. By the evening, and particularly as bedtime comes, there's a bit more time. There's space in your head. You're starting to process the day, look back over things that happened. And so you start to go over things. You replay in your mind the hurtful word, the insensitive comment, the unkind action. And you just sense anger beginning to bubble up again in your heart. You'll notice, though, in Psalm 4, despite whatever is going on, by verse 8, David is lying down and sleeping in peace. No anger. His anger has been dealt with. And David is going to show us in this psalm how we can do the same. Four steps in moving from anger to peace. And here's the first step. Trust the righteous God, verse 1. Trust the righteous God. You feel the urgency at the beginning of the psalm, don't you? Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. But whatever is going on, and we'll get to that in just a second, like we saw last week, the focus of David's prayer is not his problems, but God's character. God is the righteous God. It means that God is the one who always does what is right. He is perfectly faithful to his word, completely just, trustworthy, right in every way, and especially he is a God who can be trusted to punish the wicked and to vindicate the righteous. But do you see, for David, this is more than just an intellectual, this is more than just theory for him. David can also look to his experience and see the same thing. If you're looking at a church Bible, the second half of verse 1, it looks like another plea. Give me relief from my distress. But it looks like, to me anyway, that it's more likely to be in the past. So David is saying, you have given me relief from my distress in the past. And so on that basis, have mercy on me and hear my prayer today. See, like most of us, David has been in this situation before. In distress, he's squeezed, trapped, claustrophobic, cornered by his enemies. We might say he was in a tight spot, but God got him out. God made a way. God gave him relief from that distress. And that past experience of God's mercy, of his faithful and righteous character when he was in distress, gives him a present confidence that God can do the same again. And so his cry in verse 1 is urgent because he knows he's helpless apart from God's help, but he's also confident. He's not wondering. He knows God will answer because he knows God's proven character and faithfulness to him. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to think of an example when God has done that for you. When in your life, you've seen in your own experience evidence of his righteous and faithful character, helping you out of a tight spot, giving you relief when you were in distress, showing you mercy when you messed up. Think about it. Think about how God showed you, demonstrated his righteousness and faithfulness. And dwelling on that, that's the first step in moving from anger to peace. because you know God is righteous. You know he can be trusted. And you know that the God who did not abandon you in any of your past troubles, he will not abandon you now. He's the same righteous God today as he was then. Trust the righteous God. That's the first step. And the second one, know the faithful servant, verses 2 and 3. Know the faithful servant. Now, as you read the psalm, you can see in verses 2 to 5, David sort of turns who he's speaking to. In verse 1, he's obviously speaking to God, but in verse 2 to 5, he's speaking now to other people. Do you see there in verse 2, how long will you people? It's quite hard to work out exactly who David is speaking to in those different parts. I think they're different groups. But that's not really the most important thing for us this morning. After all, David is long gone. The people David was speaking to are long gone too. And yet, Psalm 4 is here in the Bible for us, has something to say to us. It's here because through these ancient words, our King, Jesus Christ, speaks to us by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's always true, by the way, whether you're reading the Bible at home privately, whether you're reading it in a group, maybe in one of our gospel communities, whether you're hearing it read and preached here on a Sunday, this is Jesus's word to us. A living word. It comes with his authority today, right here in this present moment. So as we look at these, we need to listen to what Jesus says to us. And can I say, Jesus is someone worth listening to when it comes to this. Of all people, Jesus had more reason, more cause for anger than any of us will ever have. The injustice that he faced. And yet he was without sin. So if anyone can teach us how to deal with our anger without sinning, it's Jesus. And so in Psalm 2, what was going on that prompted David to write this? Well, I think verse 2 gives us the answer. He says, how long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Or it could be lies. It seems like David has been falsely accused. That's the worst thing, isn't it? When someone misrepresents you, when someone slanders you behind your back, someone lies about you. Seems like that's what's happened. There's been an attack on David's honor, on his integrity. They're turning what should be his glory into shame. It's not just David, though. That's exactly what the religious leaders did to Jesus, isn't it? He was falsely accused, slandered, misrepresented, lied about. On the cross, they crowned him with a crown of thorns. See, they're trying to turn Jesus' glory as the King of Israel into shame, mockery. Why are they doing this, though? Well, look at the second half of verse 2. And you see here, we're looking at the heart, what motivates someone to do something like this. And it is because of what they love. You see that in verse 2? How long will you love delusions? How long will you seek, run after, pursue false gods? David's enemies and Jesus' opponents, they did that because their hearts loved emptiness, delusions, because they were running after, their affections were set on lies and false gods. But I want us to see these words are not just intended to expose them, whoever these people were that David was speaking to. They're intended to get to us. Because when these kinds of things happen to us, they don't just expose the hearts of others, they expose our hearts too. You see, anger is a window to your heart. Anger is a window to your heart. See, ultimately, that the reason any of us get angry is because deep in our hearts, there is something that we love, something that we want, something that we are seeking after. So, for example, if you love control, and then suddenly you find out something is happening that you didn't know about, or someone has started planning something or doing something without your knowledge, you will get angry. Because the thing you love, control, is being threatened. If you love your comfort and ease, if your kids are making life difficult for you by being mildly annoying at home, you will get angry. Because the thing that you love, your relaxing time of comfort, is being threatened. If you love your reputation when you are slandered or misrepresented or dishonored, you will get angry. Because the thing you love, your reputation, is being threatened. You see? That's why trials of any kind is hard for us. Because they threaten and challenge and expose what we really love. Whether that's approval or comfort or money or possessions or control or financial security, whatever it is. If you want to know what your heart really loves, look at what makes you angry. And the thing is, if you set your heart, if your first love is anything other than Jesus Christ, you will have an angry life. You will have an angry life because whatever your heart chooses to love will always be under threat in this world. That is partly why God lets those trials come, because they expose the emptiness of those things, that they're delusions. They pull us away from those things to seek our all in the Lord, the one who can only satisfy us. So in Psalm 2, David's reputation is under threat. But do you see where his confidence is in verse 3? He says, "Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." See, David's confidence in the face of this slanderous accusation about him is that God has set apart someone for himself. If you picture like you reserve a table at a restaurant, that's the kind of picture. God has reserved, set apart someone for himself. That person belongs to God. And so if anyone comes near them, whether that's with slander or lies or accusations, God says, get your hands off. That person belongs to me. Don't mess with my faithful servant. See, God places this faithful servant under his special protection. And the best thing about being in that place, David says, is that the Lord hears when I call to him. Obviously, in Psalm 4, the faithful servant is David. He's thinking of himself. David stands under this special protection of God. He has special access to God to hear him. But how much more is that true of Jesus? We've seen, haven't we, over the last few weeks in these Psalms, Jesus is not just a Messiah, he's the Messiah, the anointed one, the faithful servant, the covenant one, under God's special protection, enjoying special access to him. God chose Jesus. He will always hear the prayers of his son. And the good news is that in Christ, the same is true for you. If you are a Christian, you've been joined to Jesus, united to him. And so you stand before God in exactly the same position that Jesus does, under special protection, enjoying special access. When you call out to God in Jesus' name, you will be heard. Your heavenly Father will hear you. So when you're slandered, when you're misrepresented, when you're lied about, when you are shamed, in fact, when you face any kind of trial, this is what you do with your anger. You remember that in Christ, you've been reserved. You belong to God now. No one can get to you. Your reputation is tied up with Jesus. And at the end of the day, if you have Jesus, you have everything that you will ever or could ever need. And so you can trust God. You can leave things in the hands of the righteous God who always hears you. Two steps for dealing with anger: trust the righteous God and know the faithful servant. And thirdly, search a quiet heart, verses 4 and 5. Search a quiet heart. Like I said before, I think the audience in verse 5 is different to those in verse 2 and 3. I think the people David is speaking to here are his own people, his supporters. And you've been there, right? When your friend gets attacked and you get angry on their behalf. That's what's happening in verses 4 and 5. David's hot-headed friends. And they are ready to settle the score on David's behalf. They're ready to get even for him, even if he won't. Like Peter cutting off the servant's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. But David's teaching to them, Jesus' teaching to us, is to say, don't deal with your anger that way. Rather, Jesus says, verse 4, in your anger do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. See, when trials come, it's so easy to be focused on the trial, isn't it? What's going on outside of you? And you neglect to give attention to your heart, to what's going on the inside. But what does verse 4 say? Search your heart. David doesn't mean like stew on it. That would be to focus on the hurt more than your heart. Instead, he means be attentive to what's going on in here as you sense anger bubbling up within you. Be discerning about what's going on in your heart. And to do that, you will need to be quiet. David isn't saying that sometimes our anger is never right, never justified. Sometimes it is. But the thing is, you can experience right, justified anger and still sin. Still respond in destructive ways. It's telling us if we want to avoid a kind of sinful anger, we need to be self-controlled. Do you know when you're angry, even if you're rightly angry, one of the godliest things you can do is to keep your mouth shut. To be silent when inwardly you're raging. That is a hard thing to do, isn't it? But if we could do that, we would avoid so much destruction in our relationships, wouldn't we? So much harm results from what we say when we're angry. We say things that we later regret, but the things, once you've said it, you can't take it back. The damage has already been done. In our society today, this is extra hard, I think, because we've got so many more avenues to express our anger. Any of you who spend any time on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or WhatsApp, it's just anger being expressed in text, lines on a screen rather than words from someone's mouth. As I reflected on this week, it struck me, I've rarely hurt people, rarely destroyed relationships by being silent, the way I have when I've spoken too quickly. And I'm not talking about giving someone the silent treatment. Right? That's just another way of expressing your anger. This is a self-controlled quietness that trusts the righteous God. In your anger, do not sin. In other words, go to your bedroom. Be quiet before the Lord for a few minutes. And search your heart. And don't take your mobile with you. And as you search your heart, you may realize that your anger, even if it's justified, is disproportionate. You may realize your anger is totally unjustified. But very often you realize my anger is maybe right, but it's excessive. Way over the top compared to what's happened. You may realize my anger, I'm angry because I love something more than Jesus. Because my heart is seeking, wanting something more than him. If that's what you find as you search your heart, there is good news in verse 5 because you can go to Jesus for forgiveness. See, in verse 5, these sacrifices of the righteous. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the righteous, they're always sacrifices offered for making atonement, for asking God for forgiveness. Sacrifices offered to pay for sin. But today, we don't offer lambs and bulls and goats to pay for our sin. God himself has offered the perfect sacrifice in Jesus, sending Jesus to die on the cross for you. Jesus has paid. He's paid for every single one of your sins on the cross. You are fully and freely forgiven, including for all those sinful loves in your heart, those things you love more than him. And when you know you've been fully and freely forgiven like that, it gives you the power to forgive others when they've wronged you. So you don't have to hold on to your anger anymore. So how can you be angry and not sin? Well, step one, you trust a righteous God. Step two, you know his faithful servant Jesus. Step three, you search a quiet heart. And lastly, step four, you find a solid joy, verses 6 to 8. You find a solid joy. I don't know if you read verse 6 and you think, I've been there. You know, when life is rough, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? Even Christians are tempted to despair when things around them get hard, when they feel squeezed and under pressure. That's what's going on in verse 6. It feels like everything is going wrong. There is nothing good, only darkness. The question they're asking, it's not a sort of genuine question. It's a rhetorical one. They're saying, there is no one who can bring any good from this. This is so bad. There's no one who can turn it around. But David, he's the lone voice calling to us through the fog of trial. You can trust God. You say, who could possibly turn this around? No one can do that. But have you thought, God can. See, if he can turn the humiliation and death of Jesus into victory and glory and life for you, listen, he can bring good from whatever situation you're in right now, however bad that is. But the focus of that good is not necessarily God changing your circumstances. He may not do that. He has something actually much better in mind. He wants to give you more of himself. See, for these people in verses 6 and 7, their joy is dependent on their circumstances. When grain and new wine abound, when their fridges are full, when their bank accounts are bursting, when their health is strong, they're filled with joy. And it's not that they're bad things. They're good gifts from a gracious God for us to enjoy. It's just that if you make your joy dependent on any of those things, in fact, on anything in this world, you'll never find solid joy. Because we know, don't we, those things are like a sandcastle. When the tide comes in, when trials come, they just crumble into the sea. If your joy is dependent on your circumstances, you will fluctuate between joy and, you guessed it, anger. Because sometimes you'll have what you want. Your life will be happy and full, and sometimes you won't. You'll be angry and discouraged. When your fridge is empty, when money is tight, when health fails, joy runs. If that's what your life feels like, fluctuating joy, up and down, coming and going like the tide, it's because your heart is set on something other than Jesus Christ. But Psalm 4 shows us there is a solid, abundant joy that you can find. Joy that's steady and certain, that doesn't change like sifting sands. It's joy in the Lord Jesus. See, if your heart's greatest treasure is Jesus Christ, then the light of his face, his presence, is enough for you. Doesn't matter whether you've got lots or little, your heart's filled with joy because you always have Jesus. And your joy doesn't change because Jesus doesn't change. There's a solid joy that you can have. That's why in verse 8, it is God alone who makes us dwell in safety. It means you can have joy even when trials and troubles abound. even when you're slandered and misrepresented and lied about and shamed. Because you trust the righteous God. You know his faithful servant Jesus Christ. You belong to him. You know he can be trusted. So you have a quiet heart before him and a solid joy. And that means you can lie down and sleep in peace. When you go to bed not stewing, not brewing up anger, but filled with abundant and solid and peaceful joy. Let's pray together. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. In peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are a righteous God, that you can be trusted to deliver us, you can be trusted to hear us. Thank you that you've joined us to Jesus, and so we are protected by you. We know that when we call, you hear us. And we pray that you would help us when we are angry to search our hearts and be quiet. By your Spirit, we pray, grow in us that self-control we need. And we pray that you would help us to find our joy above all in Jesus Christ, the one who never changes, who never fails, who never forsakes. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.